This is God's word, Proverbs 20.
A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. We're going to focus in on verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you once more and ask that you would hear us. Lord, we want to read your word. We want to explain your word. We want your word explained to us. Father, speak to us. You alone have insight. You alone are wise and true and good. So, Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight. Give us attentive ears and minds and hearts to receive your word. And, Father, to be humbled once more before your majesty, before your greatness and holiness, to live for you in a right fear of you and in a love for you always. Father, we ask, hear us now for these things. In Christ's name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I don't know if anyone here has met my landlord. Hard-working man, doesn't know the Lord. My wife and I keep praying for him, keep praying for his son, who comes to do some housework around our place. A couple of weeks ago, maybe it was a couple of days ago, he came, he visited, and he just likes, you know, whenever we ask him, hey, could you look at this, could you look at that, he just kind of likes to stand around. Slightly awkward, but it is what it is. He's a good man, hard-working man. And he comes from Poland, and he grew up in communist Poland. His name is Vladislav. And he has these like strident, hard-nosed convictions about things. And in Poland, he just didn't believe anything they told him, right? Because it was all propaganda. You know, they're out to get him. They're lying to him, the Polish authorities, whenever, you know, in the 50s and 70s. And so he looks over at our oven and he says, you know, in a very thick Polish accent underneath the mustache, he says, ah, self-cleaning oven. And it's an oven that he himself has purchased for us. And, you know, just kind of one of these offhanded, witty remarks. He says, I don't believe it. There is no self-cleaning oven. And he went on to give a soliloquy of about 10 minutes in our kitchen about just the propaganda of, you know, these companies with their, you know, different features that they sell products on, you know, self-cleaning this and that other thing's going to make breakfast for you, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, it's a joke. It's a joke, these companies with their self-cleaning ovens, right? He wasn't buying it at all. And I wonder if God laughs at us when we proclaim that we have self-cleaning lives. And whether or not God, well, he does actually laugh at us very lovingly and tenderly, but laughs nevertheless. When we say we have self-cleaning lives, and he laughs in order to get us to see that it's just propaganda of our own hearts. It's just these little lies we tell ourselves. Self-cleaning life? Self-cleaning heart? You must be kidding me. And of course, this word to us today, this morning, comes to us in verse 9. As God's people, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Who can say this? And this is the temptation that we have as God's people to think this. This isn't just for folks out there, right? We know that man, apart from Christ, is blinded by his sin. He's self-deceived, self-deluded, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We get that, right? But it's for us here as well, inside. Christ, we who know Christ, do we not as well also deceive our own hearts and say, yeah, self-cleaning heart. I have one of those. Self-cleaning life. I got one a couple of years ago. We need to understand and put this in context. We've been talking as we work through Proverbs about a lot of things, a lot of good things, the good things of God's kingdom. We've been talking about parenting, anger, dealing with envy, lust, cultivating self-control. We've talked about aging and the glory of wisdom. The glory of youth is your strength. We've talked about planning. We've talked about dealing with isolation. All good things, and on and on and on. But you see, when we come to a proverb like this, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? You see, what Proverbs is doing is resetting us. It's recalibrating us. It's weighing us properly. In pursuit of wisdom, which we ought to be, of all the things we've talked about, which are good, amen for these things. And yet, we must ask ourselves the question, who really has achieved this? Who has achieved verse 9? Who has not felt, even as we pursue wisdom, even as God's people, who has not felt continually the corruption of sin inside their lives, inside their hearts? See, wisdom tells us, Proverbs tells us that wisdom isn't just about kind of the outward things, the stuff on the crust, right? Right words, right behavior, right relationships. Those are all good things. But this verse gets to something deeper. Who has gone into their heart? Who has gone into that inner core of their being where no one else can go, where no one else sees, and has changed their own heart, made themselves pure, and cleaned their lives of sin? Who's done it? You understand this is a rhetorical question, of course, but lest it be misunderstood, let's give the answer. No one. No one has done this. And so verse 9 brings us back to a foundational truth that we cannot make our hearts pure, we can't clean our lives. And, you know, just thinking about this, we can't, like, we're so, in many ways, we're empowered by the Spirit. God gives us strength. We want to please Him. We want to do good works for Him, not as a cause of salvation, but as a consequence of His salvation. And yet, so often, we deal with sin, we address the sin in our lives with more sin, right? We've done whatever we want. We've eaten whatever we wanted, right? And now, what's the answer to that? We want to be self-righteous because of our fasting. We grow angry with our children. We sin in that way. And how do we deal with that? We indulge our children, right? We compensate with more sin. We're lazy. And what happens? We get busy and we plow over people. And then that's just the way of our lives. That's just the bread and butter of our lives. That's what we deal with. We can't make ourselves clean. We can't sanctify ourselves. What is good we cannot affect, and what's good in our lives, let's be clear about this, we have not affected. This is the great mystery of sanctification, that God calls you to obey Him, and yet, that obedience isn't what sanctifies you. It's God who sanctifies you in and through that obedience. All right, we'll come back to that in a moment. But verse 9 comes to us as God's people. We need to hear this. And then we need to hear verse 10 as well, because not only are we tempted to think that we have self-cleaning hearts, but the reason why we're tempted to think that and to believe that is because we have unequal weights and measures in our lives. We're tempted by self-deception. We're tempted like the people of Israel were warned against in Deuteronomy 9, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, right? Don't think that you're being delivered, that you were taken out of Egypt because of your righteousness. Don't think that you're being planted in the promised land because of, you know, your resume, because you're something else. You're the great Gansamaka, right? But we do. We do think this. And verse 10 tells us. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. What is an unequal weight and measure? In antiquity, in order to buy many things in commercial transactions, you needed weights. You needed to have certain measures, right? And if you were a seller, right, and you were, say you were selling a, you know, rice was your thing, right? You were selling rice to people in the marketplace. If you were full of lies and deception within, if this gripped your heart, then you would create a false weight that would make a half pound of rice, when you put it on the scale, the needle would show that it's a full pound of rice, right? So you end up rounding up, right? If you're a seller, if you're a buyer, you want to round down so you can get more product. Maybe you've done this as a college student, right? For those of you who are in college, for those of you who have gone to college, right? Maybe even high school, right? The teacher says, I want a 5-page report. And what do? You create the margins. You make them not 1 inch, you make them 1.5 inches, right? It's unequal weights and measures, right? And so what ends up happening is that when you weigh something with a false measure, with a false standard, it makes it seem something that it's not. You have an unclean heart. What happens when you weigh that unclean heart against a false measure, against a weighted standard? We all have them. What ends up happening is that we seem okay. We seem normal, right? What are some of these false standards we have, right? Our neighbor, you know, my neighbor, oh, you should see the way he talks to his wife, talks to her husband, to their children. You should see their house is a mess. I am so glad I am not like my neighbor, and I am better than my neighbor. And I, compared to him, I'm a saint. And you know what? Please do compare me to my neighbor, because I come out better. In fact, I am better than most people I know. I am extraordinary. I'm the cream of the crop. Right? We compare ourselves to the neighbors. We compare ourselves to the culture. Right? Just look at the culture we live in. A culture that degrades life, that degrades women, degrades men. We're flying high. We're so above the smog of our culture, right? We're really great people. We're the good and the great of this world. How about another unequal weight and measure? How about your former self, right? Oh, pastor, you don't know who I was. Well, I don't. But is that because you're better now? Is that because you're perfect now? And we can do that. We can say, compared to my former self, I'm so much ahead. And that might be true. But have you cleaned your own heart? Right? Have you solved the problem of sin in your life? How about the standard of most times? You know, I follow God most of the time. Isn't that okay? Isn't that fine? Right? And what ends up happening is that we fail to see that what God requires is perfect, perpetual, personal obedience. And that you can round up, right? Your heart is semi-clean, your life is semi-put together, and so you round up to perfection. There's a handout, I don't know if you caught it in the back, True Righteousness versus Self-Righteousness. It's just an excerpt from John Calvin, who lived about 500 years ago. And in his opening of his work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, I think puts it very well. Calvin says, we can't run to God. And if you don't have one, please get one. Kwaji, maybe you can help out. Yeah, thanks. You can't run to God until you're sick of yourself, until you despise yourself. And you won't ever be sick of yourself until you see your sin. Second, where it says number two, skip the first sentence. He says this. He says, for such is our innate pride. We always seem to ourselves just and upright and wise and holy until we are convinced by clear evidence of our injustice, vileness, folly, and impurity. Skipping one sentence here. For since we are all naturally prone to hypocrisy, any empty semblance of righteousness is quite enough to satisfy us instead of righteousness itself. And since nothing appears within us or around us that is not tainted with very great impurity, so long as we keep our mind within the confines of human pollution, anything which is in some small degree less defiled delights us as if it were most pure. And what Calvin is saying here is that we're so easily satisfied with fake righteousness, right? We're so surrounded by pollution that something that is semi-polluted seems really, really clean to us, right? Compared to the rest of the world, our lives seem perfect. And we think very highly of what's semi-clean, semi-polluted, because we've never seen purity. We've never seen purity. And what is true purity? What is true holiness? It's God. It's God. And that's what we find in verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. All is well within us in our own sight, but God weighs us. And if it's true of a human king, let's be clear, this is talking about a human king here. And I'm making an argument, the Bible makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. If it's true that a human king is to despise evil, he is to winnow, he is, that is to say, see the population that he's ruling and separate and sift out the evil from the good and to remove all evil. If he is to be too pure to allow evil to continue in his kingdom, which tangentially is something of a lesson for us in our day of what human rulers are to be. They are to be righteous, given to righteousness. That's what makes a good ruler good. But if this is to be true of a human king, how much more of Christ, of God, the King of Kings, God who is holy, God who is completely beyond sinners. Habakkuk chapter 1, one of the minor prophets, verse 13 says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Our assurance of pardon, which we read, Psalm 130 verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you were to tally up our sins, if you were to tally up the perfections of this world, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand for a moment? Who could say, I have done what is right? Who could boast in themselves? Or, as Calvin put it, in that last paragraph before number 3, he says this, he says, thus too it happens in estimating our spiritual quality. So long as we do not look beyond the earth, we are quite pleased. We pat ourselves. We give ourselves awards. We're quite pleased with our own righteousness, wisdom, and virtue. We address ourselves in the most flattering terms. Right? You're good. I'm good. We're good. It's all good. And we seem only less than demigods. We worship ourselves, he's saying. Continuing, but should we once begin to raise our thoughts to God and reflect what kind of being he is and how absolute the perfection of that righteousness and wisdom and virtue to which, as a standard, we are bound to be conformed. When we look at God, you know what happens? This happens. What formerly delighted us by its false show of righteousness will become polluted with the greatest iniquity. What strangely imposed upon us under the name of wisdom will disgust us, will disgust by its extreme folly. And what presented the appearance of virtuous energy will be condemned as the most miserable impotence. So far are those qualities in us which seem most perfect from corresponding to the divine purity. In the section just before this, Calvin's talking about, he makes an analogy of the sun and our eyesight. And we boast that we have this incredible piercing sight, this gaze, right? We look at everything and nothing phases us. We can see everything so clearly. And Calvin says, okay, that's fine. Look at the sun. Your gaze is really good. It's great. It's clear. Your sight is perfect. Look at the sun. See if you can see the sun. See if you can behold the sun with its blazing light. You'll soon find that you're actually very blind. You can't behold the most important things. And it's the same thing with our lives, he says. We love to inflate our virtue. We love to pat ourselves. We love to flatter ourselves. We love to say, I've cleaned my heart. I've cleaned my life. I am pure. We do all these things. We gas ourselves up like a hot air balloon. And we lift up ourselves above others. Until we look at the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. You see, and that's what's going to happen always. Until and unless we look beyond this earth and behold and see God in His perfections, in His holy attributes, in His perfect character, we're going to be flattering ourselves. We're going to be patting ourselves on the back. We will think in a very deeply self-deceptive way that we have self-cleaning hearts. Consider even just what we read from the Heidelberg this morning. We can look at any commandment, right? Who has fulfilled any one of God's commandments? Who has said, who can say, I have done these things? Right? We fall, we stumble right from the gate at the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. But consider the ninth commandment. You shall not give any false witness or any false testimony. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us, and it's not a very deep explanation. If you wanted something a little bit more meticulous of an explanation, you could look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism or Larger Catechism even more for a more robust explanation. But this is the basics of the Christian faith here. Who has done this? Who has done this? I will not twist anyone's words. I will not spin what someone says to make them look bad and make myself look better. I will not join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. I mean, how many times do we do that implicitly, right? When we say, let me tell you what I heard over here, you know. Oof, this is a doozy, right? Or I want to share with you a prayer request. Right, we all know about the prayer requests. You know, it's gossip, slander masquerading as a prayer request. It says we are to love truth, speak it candidly, forthrightly. How many of us have been gripped by fear of man? We oughta, we shoulda, we, you know, said that, had that conversation, but we didn't. How many of us have always and joyfully guarded and advanced our neighbor's good name when it was being dragged through the mud, when it would have inconvenienced us to align ourselves with our neighbor's reputation, right? We cut loose, we say, well, you know, that's on them. right? Knowing that it's wrong what's being said. Which of us has truly kept God's law? Who of us has truly been motivated by God's glory at all times? Who has responded to disappointment and frustration with perfect poise and grace and wisdom? Who of us has never been attracted to sin? Who of us does what pleases God at all times? Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? This comes to us as God's people to help us to see ourselves, but also to help us to see God. Right? We don't wallow in our sin. We don't stay simply there. We go to God. And that's our hope. That's our hope as we consider the weight of sin upon us, that we are far from being clean. We are far from being holy, holy, holy as God is. What's our hope? Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in Christ, who keeps us and cleanses us from sin to serve Him. But you have to see something, beloved. You have to see something. You have to see that you're not pure. That's the way to purity. You have to see that you're not righteous. That's the way to righteousness. If you claim that you're well, then you don't need Jesus. If you're perfect, why would you want Jesus? Jesus is only going to come into your life and tell you who you are. An imperfect sinner. Don't be like Laodicea, right? What did Laodicea say in Revelation 3:17? They would say, as a church, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, and yet God says, you haven't realized that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The same apostle who wrote those words wrote 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10. If you say you are without sin, not only are you lying, but you make God out to be a liar. Beloved, the more you know of yourself, the more you realize that you are defiled and impure. And so what is the hope? The hope is Psalm 130 that we read. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, if you were to count and reckon with us as sinners, who could stand? The very next verse, verse 4 says, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. That you may be feared. There are no self-cleaning hearts. God is the one who cleans us. And He forgives you. He forgives you as you turn to Him and as you repent, as you say, Lord, I have nothing in me. I'm like Laodicea. I have lived like the Laodiceans. I have thought I was rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. I'm self-sufficient. I'm perfect. But I'm realizing that I'm wretched, I'm pitiable, I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm naked. Forgive me, cleanse me, clothe me, feed me with your word. Cleanse me, forgive me. Not so that now I can live however I want, doing whatever I want, treating you however I want, like some pocket accessory. How often do we do that with God, right? We treat Him like an accessory, you know. We like Him on some days. We take Him out. We play with Him. Some days it's just we're too busy or whatever, and we put Him away. No, Psalm 130 verse 4 says, but with you there is forgiveness. For what purpose? That you may be feared. We are forgiven by God to fear God. We are forgiven by God to serve God. were cleansed and made new to obey God, to love God, to live for God. In Christ, there is abundance of grace for the chief of sinners. If you simply desire and confess that you're a sinner. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Think about that. Jesus came not for those who are well, but those who are sick. Not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. Is Jesus saying there are some people who are well? Is Jesus saying there are some people who are righteous and don't need him? It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there's really only two kinds of sinners. Those who see their need of him and those who think they are righteous. There's only two kinds of sick people. Those who realize that apart from the physician's work, apart from a medical intervention, they will die. And those who say, I'm good. I don't need a doctor. There are only two kinds of blind people, Jesus says, John 9:39. For judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those who realize that they are blind and they need Jesus, and those who say, I can see. I'm really blind, but I can see. Beloved, you see, if you are sick, run to Christ. You have a physician in Christ. You have a Savior in Christ. If you are blind, if you don't know how to live, if you've been stumbling in life, then run to Christ, who gives you sight, who heals your vision so that now you can see Him, and in Him you can see all things rightly. If you're impure within, full of dead man's bones, then go to Christ, who has righteousness for you in his very person and work. You see, this teaches us our text this morning, Proverbs 20, verse 9. It teaches us humility, does it not? At the end of it all, are you not simply sick with your own sin? Are you not simply despising your own heart? You know yourself. There's nothing in you, there's nothing in me to commend us before God. And so we're instructed to humble ourselves before the Lord, who alone can cleanse us. To humble ourselves before Him weekly, daily, every day, in our families, alone, privately, in prayer, in our devotions, to humble ourselves weekly here in worship, because that's what we do here in worship. What do you think happens here in worship? What happens here is that God invites us to hear His word, to confess our sins, to come before Him and receive forgiveness for our sins, to receive that good word as we confess our sins. What we do here every Lord's Day is not go and accumulate sins during the week and just paper over them on Sunday, put a little veneer, a little cover on them on Sunday. What we do here is we say, Lord, remove my sin. Cleanse me of my sin. Strengthen me to fight sin and to love you and to live for you. And we begin each week anew in faith and in obedience in Jesus Christ. And we do so pursuing all the good things of the kingdom in Proverbs, all the good things that God offers us in Jesus Christ. We do so in humility, not paralyzed, not saying, I'm but a sinner and can do nothing else. We say, I am but a sinner, but God has done all for me so that now I can live for Christ. Imperfectly, yeah. Stumbling forward, yeah. Failing forward, And yet, nevertheless, we are propelled forward in the fear of God to find our life in His, knowing that He must be at work in us for us to grow up in Christ. Who can say, I have made my heart pure and I am clean from my sin? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Father, the brutal honesty of your word, Lord. Wound us to heal us. Cut us open, Father, to bind us up. Convict us of our sins, Father, to lead us to the comfort of Christ. That, Father, we would renounce ourselves, that we would renounce the little lies, the little sermons we preach to ourselves of our own righteousness, our own goodness, our own excellencies. And, Father, may we boast only in Christ. Father, may the proclamation of our lives lovingly and boldly declare Christ and Him crucified, to find our life in the crucified and risen Christ. Father, be at work in us to these ends, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.